Today, we are in the series called The Ugly and Beautiful Bride of Christ, each week looking at different aspects of church life and examining how we've done them badly at times and showing the ugly side of life together, as well as what God is calling us to in the beautiful image of his bride. Today, we're talking about authority, so I know you're excited about that. Not really a topic that I've heard many sermons on, and yet it is a very important topic, one that we can do very badly, and one that and we can see the ugly side of life together, and one in which if we do it right, we can display beautifully the gospel in our church and in our life together. Now, on this, as we discuss authority, one of the things we have to recognize is that we live in a very interesting and strange culture. Our experience is not ordinary. It's not normative, either in the context of the world today or in the context of history. Our culture despises authority. Authority is to be challenged, to be confronted. It is to be held accountable. We are to question authority. Eastern cultures, on the other hand, and more traditional cultures, revere and respect authority. It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. It's not relevant. You must honor your authorities. You must submit to authorities. And they can have the opposite issue of blind submission, but deep reverence and honor. We've also, many of us have seen and experienced many abuses of authority that has tainted our view of authority. We all know of corrupt politicians. Maybe you have seen a deceptive boss or a manipulative leader, abuse in churches even. These are real and very serious situations, and these experiences only aid in our skepticism of authority and seeing authority good or bad in a skeptical way. We even have this saying from the English historian Lord Acton, who in 1887 coined the phrase, which is still popular today, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we have this tainted and negative view of all authority. And so when we come to church life, we also see examples of authority gone bad, even in the context of God's church. Throughout the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was the church, period. And they had ultimate authority, and we see this going bad in many ways. And many of the popes were corrupt men who sought the position for power and wealth and their own glory, and having sole authority over a uneducated and biblically illiterate masses led to corruption, and it went really bad. And we could point to things like the Crusades, where people used their religious role as an excuse for sinful exploitations. So even as we look at church history, and we could have even contemporary examples, we see church authority gone bad, and so we come to church authority with the same skepticism. Additionally, as I think about our church family and our own histories and backgrounds, we have these really varied backgrounds of church experiences that we bring with us. We have former Catholics in our church who, you know, in the Catholic Church, there's a chain of authority all the way up to one pope at the top. Anglican and Lutheran churches have a similar structure to some degree. The chain of command just doesn't go as high. We have many former Baptists who are part of our church family, where in a Baptist church, each local church is autonomous, and no leader is above them, at a denominational level that has actual authority over them. And so each church is local church is autonomous, and the authority finally rests with the voting members. And so everything gets voted on. Baptists love to vote. And then we have some people with kind of a more of a brethren background where there's, in some cases, no formal pastors or leaders. And so it's a very, very kind of organic leadership, and no one has authority in a formal sense. So I find that as people start attending our church and they bring their previous church experiences with them, and their past experiences shape their expectations. And so sometimes people get confused because we do things differently than they expected because we're different than their previous experiences. So the Baptists will get confused why we're not voting on something or whatever it may be. And so we bring all this with us. We have baggage, we have hurt, we have bad examples, we have history going against us, we have our own experiences going against us. And all this influences the way that we look at any authority, and even authority in the church. So Jesus' church is both ugly and beautiful. We've seen some ugly things, we've seen power struggles, we've seen corruption, we've seen sin. But still, Jesus believes in the church, and he is sanctifying her. So as we pursue being a beautiful church, being changed and shaped by Jesus, we ask the question, according to the Bible, who has authority in the church and what does that look like? Now, fortunately for us, the Bible has lots to say about church leadership and church authority. Paul writes three letters to local church pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where there's extensive lessons and wisdom to be learned. In other places like Acts 20, he gathers the elders of the church of Ephesus and tells them what to do and kind of commissions them, knowing that he's never going to see them again as he's marching off to his arrest and eventual death. And on it goes. There's many other places. But today what I want to do is focus on 1 Peter chapter 5, which Paul read for us. And I'm going to read these five verses, and then I have seven observations, seven-point sermon. So I hope you don't miss your turkey. All right. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, 7 points. Here's the first one. Jesus is the senior pastor of the church. Jesus is the senior pastor. In verse 4, Peter calls him the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, Jesus is the chief shepherd who stands in authority over all other shepherds, all over church leaders. He's the shepherd or pastor. It's the same root word. It's the same idea. Pastoring is shepherding, shepherding, pastoring. So he's the chief pastor, shepherd, and he's the chief. He's the highest ranking. He stands supreme over all other shepherds. He is the senior pastor. Over every true church, Jesus stands as senior pastor. It's one reason why I really don't like that title, senior pastor. I'm not the senior pastor. Jesus is. That job's taken. I'm not taking it. That's good, thanks. You take that. It would be presumptuous to take that title in some sense. And so the first key to understanding authority in the church is to recognize that Jesus holds it. He's stands in supreme authority. After his resurrection, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is in authority over all things. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. He stands as the authoritative head over the church. In Revelation, there's this picture of Jesus walking amongst the lampstands, each lampstand representing a local church, and he's the one with authority to remove the lampstand, to extinguish its flame. As senior pastor, as chief shepherd, he has the authority to shut down churches. He decides when a church ceases to be a church. He is sovereign and supreme over all churches. And so a true and healthy church will recognize Jesus as head, as senior pastor, and they will submit joyfully to him and recognize him as their leader, seeking to serve him and to do and lead as he instructs us to. Now, it's significant in verse 1, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. He's writing to elders as a fellow elder, and he sees himself as an elder shepherd as they are. And Peter also is a shepherd under Jesus, the chief shepherd. And they are he is in the same shepherding role as the elders he is writing to and directing these comments to. See, because the argument for a pope is that Peter was the first among equals, the leader of the bishops, and he and Jesus had given him kind of this first place authority. When Peter died in Rome in the mid-60s, his authority was passed on to the next bishop of Rome and on and on and on, one pope after another in direct succession from Peter. But even here, in Peter's own words, he is not in this supreme position, but he is a fellow elder not holding on to supreme authority, but one of a plurality of elder shepherds under the authority of Jesus. He writes as an elder to elders, all of whom are shepherds under the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ. And just as how after his resurrection, Jesus commissioned Peter to feed his sheep, Peter is now calling on all these other local church elders to carry on that same shepherding mission, okay? So it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds all authority. Jesus is the senior pastor. Secondly, then, Jesus appoints elders in the local church. As Paul and as others, his associates, traveled around preaching the gospel, planting churches, one of the first things they do is appoint godly elders to shepherd this new church before they move on to the next town. But ultimately, these leaders, these elders, shepherds, are put in authority by Jesus. He's the chief shepherd, and he delegates these under-shepherds to assist him in ministering and shepherding, caring for the local church. So who are elders? Who are the elders? Now, it can be confusing because we have different categories than the New Testament. Biblical or categories that weren't found in the scripture, like pastor, like ministry leader, like staff. These don't exist in the Bible. And we've created a disconnect, therefore, between a board of elders and ministry staff. And many elder teams in churches function more like a board of directors of a charity than they do as shepherds in the church. But in the New Testament, there's only two official offices in the local church. There's the office of the elder and deacon. And the words elder, pastor, shepherd, which share the same root, and overseer or oversight, those three terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They are synonymous. They refer to the same thing. So in our passage, 1 Peter 5, Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. All three words show up in the same short section. In Acts 20, Paul addresses the elders. He calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them to shepherd the flock, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, all three words show up in a very small span, and on it goes, example after example, where elder, overseer, and pastor are interchangeable terms referring to the same office. So elders are pastors, pastors are elders. Jesus appoints these elder pastors to shepherd the local church with his authority. And they've been, as we read in Acts 20, they've been appointed by the Holy Spirit for this task. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And so elders then are shepherding in the local church, and they lead as those who are under authority because they've been appointed by Jesus. So all their authority is derived authority from Jesus. Now, this might be a little different than some of us would assume, because some of us would think that elder pastors derive their authority from the congregation, that the congregation votes them in and can vote them out. So ultimate authority is with the people. And yet this is biblically not accurate. Although the congregation affirms an elder's calling and authority, the authority of the eldership comes from God and not from the congregation. Now, it's important, though, that that sounds like absolute authority, but it's not, because their authority is not at all absolute. It is a derived authority coming from the Word of God. And when elder pastors stray from God's Word, they abandon their God-given authority. They have authority insofar as they are following the job description and mandate given to them by the chief shepherd, by Jesus. If they stray from that mandate, they stand on nothing. And so, no, an elder's authority does not... is not absolute. It also does not extend beyond the local church in which they are called to shepherd. I have no authority to shepherd people from another church. I'm an elder here and not there. Now, this truth has significant implications as we think about covenant membership and our question next week of what is church discipline. So, if authority comes from Jesus and he appoints, and why then do we nominate elders and vote on elders? Well, we recognize that Jesus is the senior pastor, and so we follow the Bible's requirements for elders and think deeply about that. And, you know, we don't have elections like we have elections for other things. Like, it's not like a presidential election. You know, there's not campaigns and political parties and debates. Instead, what we're doing is the church is not conferring authority, but discerning. Who is God called? Who is God qualified? Who is God calling us to appoint and to recognize as elders in our church? Okay, so thirdly, elders are called to shepherd. That's their calling, is to shepherd. Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, in verse 2, exercising oversight. And then in Acts 20, he says Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So the task of God-appointed elders and leaders in the church is to shepherd Jesus' church. Shepherding means leading the church, feeding them, protecting them from evil, guiding them. Why is this important? Why can't people just care for themselves? Well, what happens when, to use the Bible's analogy, what happens when sheep wander without a shepherd? Well, they become dinner for someone. They get eaten. Sometimes people have a disrespectful attitude towards those God calls to shepherd them, and they think that all authority is bad authority. They've had experiences that have led them to this conclusion. But like sheep, they would rather roam free in the wild than be under the leadership of a shepherd. They don't need a shepherd. They don't need to be cared for. They are good, thank you. Okay? And see, so shepherding is not as much a power grab as it is lovingly caring and protecting, guiding and leading the sheep. A faithful elder will imitate the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's the model to be followed, is Jesus himself, who is the senior pastor. Hebrews 13 says that church leaders are keeping watch over your souls. Again, this is a shepherding image of keeping watch and overseeing. What's implied in that passage is that there's danger. There's danger that is coming. There's danger to watch out for. Just like Paul told the Ephesian elders, that wolves will come. They'll come from your own midst. You have to be very careful and take care. And spiritual watchmen then are needed to watch over and care for the souls of the flock. And when we talk about shepherding the flock, the very important question that we need to be asking is, who's the flock? How do we determine who that is? And this is where the importance of covenant membership. Those who belong and have placed themselves under the authority and care of the elders, and they are taught and they are loved and they are cared for by the elder pastors. And we are responsible for the care of these people. You can see then how it becomes a problem when covenant membership is taken too lightly. You know, we've had people here who have attended our church for years, but refusing to become covenant members, even maintaining their membership at another church. So who is required to care for them, to pastor and shepherd them? That's a great question. I'm really not sure. Who is shepherding them? Well, the answer is probably nobody. Because they've maintained an unsubmissive posture. While they're breaking covenant at the one church that they're members of and not attending, and then they're refusing to covenant at the other church. So they're actually under the authority of nobody and in the care of nobody. And it's one thing if you're new to a church and not really sure if this is where you're going to settle in, this is home. That's totally understandable. We welcome anyone to attend and participate and learn and take those first steps with us. And we hope that you would grow in your faith and love for Jesus and to learn more. And we'd hope that someday you would be able to go, yeah, this is where I belong. I want to belong here. I want to covenant and to be shepherded by the leaders here, and I want to contribute and serve and be part of the family and belong. We hope that you would come to that place. But for those who have decided that they will not place themselves under authority, under any authority, it might feel like they're choosing freedom over restriction, but they're actually choosing to not belong, to not be cared for, They're to not be discipled, to not be disciplined, to not be nurtured. They reject authority, and in doing so, they place themselves in danger, roaming the hills without a shepherd. What sounds like freedom is actually dangerous. It's actually dangerous. So elders are called to shepherd. Fourthly, elders must lead with right motives and right character. Peter says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he outlines some of the characteristics that are required for faithful shepherding. Elders are to lead not under compulsion. They don't lead because there's a need, because someone has to do it, anyone has to do it. We just got to fill in a certain number. Not out of pressure from others, not out of a desire to please others, but willingly, freely, voluntarily. Elders are to lead not for shameful gain, not motivated by gaining wealth, as if that was possible, not motivated by gaining power over people. I think it's true that bad shepherds, unfaithful shepherds, will be excited by the authority, but faithful shepherds instead feel the weight and the pressure of the responsibility. And so you'll see that in the attitudes. So they're not to lead for, not to pursue this for shameful gain, but instead eagerly, personal desire and passion, joy and enthusiasm. And you need that. You need that passion and joy of ministry and shepherding and helping people to keep you going on when you suffer the wounds of sheep that bite and wolves that attack. And then there's the loneliness and isolation of leadership. It is hard. It is not fun. It is painful. It is difficult. So you better have the joy, enthusiasm, the worshipful attitude, the desire to see people's lives change, to help those who are straying to come back to Christ, to shepherd and lead faithfully and to lead well. Without that passion, the job just sucks. It's hard. It's not fun. And so you need that. You need that eagerness and joy. And he says elders should lead not domineering. It's not by manipulation, not by craving power, controlling people. This is evil. This is sinful and wrong. But by being an example, he says, by showing people, by modeling it, by genuinely believing and living out what Christ is calling us to. It's through character, it's through modeling, it's through showing that we want to demonstrate for the rest of the church how we should live and how we should follow Christ. And so it's not out of a grab of power, but through a humble service. And so it's a different kind of leadership. It's unlike most leadership that we see in the middle of our U.S. elections. We're seeing a very different strategy. Strategy of attacking, a strategy of causing influence and taking authority and power and working for that. So it's a very different, backwards approach that Jesus called shepherds in the church to do. And when Paul describes qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and in Titus, the emphasis is all on godly character, not on skill, not on experience, not on impressive gifting, but on character. Greed, for instance, is disqualifying. Being quarrelsome is disqualifying. Leading your family poorly is disqualifying. Not being able to teach sound doctrine is disqualifying. So what's most important is character and right motivation. Fifthly, Jesus holds elders accountable for their leadership. We see it in verse 4 then. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So that's putting it positively, that Jesus holds them accountable for their leadership. There will be reward for faithfulness. There's this other side of it too. In Hebrews 13:17, it says to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Okay? And then in James 3, James says in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay? Leaders, elders, pastors need to feel the weight of this. This is not a small thing. This is not a task to take lightly. we lead as those under authority and as those who will give an account to Jesus for how we shepherded, how we led, how we protected and fed his people. We aren't the senior pastor. We have one in authority over us, and we are called to lead faithfully under Jesus' authority, and we will be held accountable for the decisions we make, the conversations we have, the people we shepherd, the messages we give. And so he will hold me accountable. He will hold elders, pastors accountable for what they do, the influence they have, and how they lead. And then there's this reverse side, which is point number six, that Jesus holds every Christian accountable for their submission. So elders are held accountable for their leadership, for what they do, how they oversee the flock that God has placed under their care. And likewise, every Christian will be held accountable for their submission. This is how Peter puts it, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All right? Be subject to the elders. And then in Hebrews 13, we just read it. I'll read it again. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So are you making it a joy for the elders? Or is it agonizing? Do they rejoice to see you, or do they groan? See, in our question authority, question everything culture, it seems perfectly acceptable to question everything, to criticize, to berate, to oppose the leaders in authority over you. It seems normal and healthy to push back, to have a posture of skepticism. It seems acceptable. It's not. Some feel it's their job to hold the elders accountable. It's not. That's Jesus' job, and he will do his job. I think about that every day. That weighs heavy on me. I consider that a lot. Don't do Jesus' job. He'll take care of evaluating pastors and elders. Our job as a church is joyful submission. Some people feel it's important to speak their mind, air their questions, represent their views publicly, and to broadcast dissent. Now it might be possible to do this with grace, but usually it's done sinfully. Some feel that since elders and leaders are in the spotlight and have authority, it's acceptable for everyone else to use personal attack against them. It becomes normal and common to slander. It's accepted to fire off an angry email filled with personal attacks, fist shaking, finger waving, rallying a mob, circulating petitions, making threats, cutting off friendships, redirecting giving, spreading rumors. This is just how you get attention. This is how you need to be heard. These are the options available to you, isn't it? No, this is sinful and wrong. It's abusive. It's cruel. It's just as unacceptable to those in spiritual authority as it is if you did this behavior at your workplace, and you would be quickly fired. Jesus, as senior pastor, will do his job and will hold elders responsible for the sheep that he has placed under their care. He's got it covered. He's got it covered. He will hold us to account. I think about that constantly. And Jesus will hold the whole church to account for their submission or lack thereof to the elders, to the leaders that he has placed in authority over you. I don't say all this to consolidate power in any way or to threaten, but to see your personal growth. Because an unsubmissive attitude is actually detrimental to your spiritual vitality. Submission is godliness. And I want to see you growing and thriving. So how can you make it a joy for the elders to serve and to lead you? I was thinking about this, and a few ways I thought of. One is to pray for them. They suffer a lot of personal and spiritual attacks. It's very difficult. Pray for them. Secondly, encourage them. Most of them are volunteers, working late nights and early mornings, doing the work of shepherding. It's not fun. It doesn't bring any glory or credit, and usually they only ever hear about it when you're upset and angry about something. And they have no idea if God is at work in your life. They don't hear about the stories of growth and transformation. They don't hear about how God is blessing you through the ministry. So they have no idea. So they get discouraged easily. Encourage them. Protect the unity of the church. When others want to criticize, slander, cause division, shut it down. Don't let it happen. Don't participate in that which is destructive, but instead work for unity and grace and forgiveness. But mostly, grow. What brings us most joy is to see people transformed by the gospel, people growing in their love for Christ, for each other, for the world. We love to see repentance and growth. We love to see people serving Christ. We love to see people sharing Christ with their neighbors, forgiving their enemies, serving each other in community, loving people with generous and full hearts. We love to see people growing and being changed by God, being transformed by the gospel. And that's what brings us joy. That's why we carry on, is because we want to see lives changed. We want to see people growing. We want to see God glorified as people surrender more and more to Christ and experience the Spirit's power in their life. That's why we're here. We want to see people changed. What brings us most joy is actually what's best for you. Those things are aligned. And what causes us greatest grief is people wandering from Christ, people stuck in sin, people disobeying, broken marriages, divisive attitudes, hurtful behaviors, greedy hearts, all the things that are actually most destructive to you. The very things that cause the leaders to groan, in Peter's words, have no advantage to you, as he says it. So good leaders want what's best for their people, and nothing brings them greater joy than God acting and moving in their lives and changing them. Seventh, final point. Everyone be humble toward each other. Look what Peter says as he closes the passage, end of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. After addressing the fellow elders, after addressing those who are younger under their authority, he then addresses all of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So we need humble leaders. We need humble church members. Because proud leaders don't rely on the Holy Spirit. Proud leaders can't admit when they're wrong. Proud leaders don't fully trust and obey God's word. They trust themselves. Proud leaders never repent, and therefore they never grow. Proud leaders won't change course or lead differently because they're always right. And so we need humble leaders. Proud church members also are problematic because they criticize instead of listening. They attack authority instead of submitting to it. They're always right and can never be wrong. And since they're always right, they gossip and point out how everyone else is clearly wrong. And of course, if they were in charge, if they were in leadership, all problems would instantly vanish and everything would be amazing and perfect and Jesus would return and we'd enter a glorious new heaven and new earth if they were in charge, because pride has poisoned their perspective. So we need humble church leaders. We need humble church members, because pride destroys churches. It breaks down trust. It corrupts leadership. It makes a church unsubmissive and unteachable. And ultimately, pride will turn a whole church not just against each other, but against Jesus himself, because it says that God opposes the proud. Sometimes we have this image that God's always on our side, like we're always the good guy, right? He always will defend us no matter what. We're always the guys wearing the white hats. But did you know that God opposes the proud? Think about that. That's a very significant statement. God opposes the proud. If you are proud, you stand against God and all he stands for. If you are proud, you look around and you find that you are not on the right team. You find yourself on the wrong side of the line, and you're fighting on the wrong team. So humble yourself. Be wrong and repent. Submit. Show grace. Love your enemies. Work for unity and be on God's team. Be on God's team, because pride will kill a church. I'll close with this. Your leaders will fail you, I promise. We will disappoint you. We will let you down. In our effort to shepherd the flock of God, we will make decisions that you disagree with. We will tell you hard truths instead of comforting lies. We will confront your sin and call you to repentance, and you won't like it. We will mess up. We will fail. Our personal sin and corruption will get in the way, and we will make mistakes. And the question is, how will you respond to that? Because you can have an attitude that makes a list of failures, and writes them all down, counting all the ways that I've let you down. And you can even send me emails informing me of your list. And I can respond and add to your list, I promise you. You have a list. I have a longer one. I live with me more often than you see me. So I have a longer list. And I can add to your list. And then you can get together with other people and discuss and compare your list. And you can compile a longer list. It is very simple. It is not hard to find failure. But here's the good news. I'm not the senior pastor. I'm not the savior. It's not my church. I will fail you. But for this, we have the gospel. For this, we have the gospel. The foundation of a healthy church, healthy authority, healthy submission is the gospel. If the gospel is central, there can be God-glorifying, church-edifying authority and submission. there can be forgiveness and grace, there can be repentance and restoration if the gospel is central. Because if we think about the gospel and authority through the lens of the gospel, God created godly and good structures of authority. Authority is not in itself wrong in any way. And yet sin can corrupt authority. It can sow dissension. It can create division. It can lead to pride. It can lead to hurt. It can distort and make a good structure work in a bad way. But we have a true senior pastor, the truly good shepherd, who without sin or failure shepherded his people, who not only shepherds his people, but lays down his life for the sheep and gives himself sacrificially, making atonement for sin. And because of our good shepherd, there is grace and there's forgiveness and there is restoration for the sin of the shepherds and for the sin of the sheep. We carry on. We can overcome sin and our failures. We can overcome bad authority and good authority. We can overcome unteachable spirits and unsubmission. And we can overcome everything that comes against us because we have a good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Okay? There is grace and forgiveness because of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus is the head of the church and he holds all authority. That we are not, as a church, we are not dependent on the success and perfection and leadership exclusively of human leaders. For if the church was built on the foundation of the skill of its leaders, it would fail every time. We have each seen corruption. We have seen bad leadership. We have seen failure. We've been hurt personally. We have seen those who we looked up to let us down. But we thank you for grace and forgiveness. We thank you that there can be restoration. I pray that we would develop hearts of forgiveness and repentance, of unity and love. We thank you that Jesus is head, and so the church will carry on. It can overcome and last through bad leadership, whole centuries of bad, corrupt leadership. Still, Jesus' church marches on because he is the head of the church and he is sovereign and supreme. We thank you that we are under his authority. And God, we pray that we would be truly faithful. We pray for our elders and leaders, ministry leaders, that you would empower them for faithful shepherding, that you would give them wisdom and fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they would be obedient and faithful and lead well. Pray for each of us as a church that we would recognize godly authority and submit to it, and that we would be growing and being discipled, and that we would increase in our love for you and our obedience to you, and that our belonging and submission would lead to incredible growth and godliness in our lives, and that we would be shepherded and protected well. God, we pray that through all this you would be glorified, and that the gospel would be proclaimed as we see a different kind of leadership and submission, a different, whole different attitude, one not of politics and dominion and of nation against nation, but one of family and belonging with the grace of the gospel gluing everything together. So God, we thank you and we glorify your name. In Christ we pray. Amen.